This is Friday, February the 20th, 2004. Tonight, we're starting the book of Micah, and we'll be in the first chapter. Arthur Eggers, the teacher. And in this outline in our study book is very good. I like it. Like others of God's prophets, it begins with judgment and ends with blessing. It ends in hope. It seemed like as we study the word in these prophecies that God just was just so much, he can brought judgment, and then he has to show a little bit of blessing there. In chapter 4, we have some time of blessing when the swords will be beaten to plowshares and so forth. And then we have judgment again and condemnation for sin. And then in the 7th chapter, at verse 8, I believe it is, it starts blessing again and ends in a glorious time of blessing. The time of this prophecy is from King Jotham to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. These are both kings of Judah. There were 6 kings in the 10 tribes, of the 10 tribes, and 5 different dynasties during this same period. From the time of Jeroboam to Josiah, there were 9 different dynasties over a period of about 200 years. But then in Judah, there was only 13 kings during the same 200 years. So all the kings of Judah were evil, as we mentioned before. Of the 3 mentioned in verse 1, only Ahaz was real bad. After Israel fell, there was 7 kings of Judah, and only 6 of them were in God's will. And of these 6, there was only 1 that was really good. That was Hezekiah, really, really a good king. The prophesying during Micah's time was Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, Jonah. Jonah was just a little bit before them. During Amaziah of Judah and Jeroboam the 2nd, it was during their time. But Amos, he prophesied during Uzziah and Jeroboam the 2nd. Josiah prophesied in Uzziah and Jeroboam's reign. Jeremiah confirmed and testified about 100 years later than Micah. In Jeremiah 26, we might look at a couple of scriptures there. Jeremiah 26:18, Jeremiah says, Micah the Morathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake unto all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places of a forest. And so this is what Jeremiah heard from Micah. So they must have, in my opinion anyway, they must have known one another, or at least had some contact. In chapter 4 of our lesson, in verse 4, read that, And they shall every man under his own vine and under his fig tree, and none of them shall be afraid. So God's going to make some wonderful things. One place we read that Zion is going to be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem will become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places like a forest. And then God's going to take, and after he has judged them and brought them in, then he's going to make them, going to bless them and bring them into a glorious blessing. There are 3 subjects covered here, here, and here. And that's in our lesson sheet. This is the theme of what we're talking about, calling to hear. And we say, hear what? Well, we're to hear the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah. Listen. And how important is it to hear the voice of God when he speaks? In verse 1, we have the starting of this hearing. The word of the Lord came unto Micah, the Morathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which we saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And we notice that this is, he saw this in these 3 conditions, Judah, Samaria, and Jerusalem. So three tribes here, actually, 3 different places is called upon, and he called them to hear, verse 2, Hear all the people, hearken, O earth, and all that is therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So what is to be heard? The word of the Lord. And over again we have this in God's word. From Isaiah to Malachi, we have the hear, over and over again. In Isaiah we have five times, I think, the word called to hear. 20 times in God's prophecy, the call to hear. In Isaiah 1:10, and I'm not going to turn to all these, but you can write them down. In Isaiah 1:10, Isaiah 28:14, Isaiah 9:5, and Isaiah 66:5. All of these are a call to hear the word of the Lord. Yes, the word, the same theme is in Jeremiah 13 times, a call to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm bringing this out because how important it is to not to just study the word as we're doing it, but to hear the word and let it be working our life. Let it pay attention to the word. And it's so important. In Jeremiah, and I wrote some of them down here, let's see, 13 times in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2:4, Jeremiah 7:2, 9:20, 17:20, 19:3, 21:11, 22:2, 22:29, 31:11, 31:10, rather. Jeremiah 34. All of these. Am I going too fast? You write them down?
Yeah, you lost me after 22:2.
22:2.
You got. Okay.
22:2, 22:29, 31:10, 34:4, 42:15, and 44:24. To 26, there's two times there, 44:26. Ezekiel has this nine times, a call to hear. And I think it's so important that we see this. In Ezekiel 6:3, Ezekiel 13:2, Ezekiel 20:47, Ezekiel 5:3, 34:7, 34:9, 36:1, 36:4, and 37:4. Hosea only used it once. That's in Hosea 4:1, and Amos used it once in Amos 7:16. So the word of the Lord came to Micah, and he paid attention when God spoke, and he was able to convey what God was saying to somebody else. And this, to me, this is the outward manifestation of us really hearing, when I can tell somebody else what God said. If I can't really tell somebody else, then I wonder whether I really heard it or not. Whether it really, I heard it here, but did I really hear it? And so it's so important that we hear the word of the Lord. Well, this word came to Micah, who's like God. If we hear the word, it's going to be because we have a life like him, or a life that is pleasing to him. Micah here is a representative of God. In the scripture, we're called ambassadors two times in the scriptures, one in Ephesians, one in 2 Corinthians 5. Something. You're representative of God in this world. In Ephesians 3, it says that we're an example to the principalities and powers. If we're going to do that, we're going to be like him. And people are going to see Christ in us. We're going to agree with God in the things that he says, and even if we don't like them. God told Micah some things that I imagine it was hard for him to tell Israel and Judah. But nevertheless, he had to do it because he had to agree with God. So we do too in everything. His doings is so, in all of this, Micah is a type of Christ in everything he did. Jesus said in 5th chapter, I think it is of John, he said, if you see me, you see my Father. Well, we should be able to say, if you see me, you see Jesus. And everything that's said and done. All right, we're in the book of Micah, by the way. Verse 2, hear all the people, not just the leaders, but all the people. Also, it calls on the earth and all in it to hear. Everything pertaining to the earth. And this has to do with the nations as well as the land and the border. Might go over here to chapter 4:1, I believe it is. But in the last days it's to come pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be established in the hills, and verse 2, then many nations shall thou come. And so everybody is to hear what's being said. It's so important. There's no one left out, is a point I want to make here, of what God is talking to. This word is to be a witness against you. What is the word of God? Isn't it Christ? Isn't he the word of God? In the last days, who will be a witness against Israel and against the people of Israel? Christ will be, won't he? He'll be the witness against them. But it'll be the word of God that'll be a witness against them. In Deuteronomy 17:6, God says, in the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall everyone worthy of death be put to death. But in the mouth of one witness, of course, it couldn't be put to death. But it's the fullness of God. He knows and he understands and he sees from heaven and from his holy temple. Where is his holy temple? Well, somebody said, it's in Jerusalem. Well, it isn't today, is it? Let's turn over real quick here to Psalms 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold his eyelids. Try the children of men. He sees everything that the children of men are doing. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain a snare, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So the Lord's throne, the Lord's temple, is in heaven. In verse 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. The Lord will come to judge, or come in judgment. This will be the coming of the Lord. It will be his purpose for coming at this time. It is his spirit that will judge man according to the word. Over here in Romans 1, I believe it's verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. The wrath of God, where's it revealed from? Revealed from heaven to show his anger, his wrath. And he hold those who refuse to hold the truth of God in righteousness. Another verse along the same line here is in Isaiah 26:41, and how bold Isaiah got when he said, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her sins. Now this, all of these takes us down to the end time. Now this has never been fulfilled in its fullness. Of course, there was a lot of bloodshed when Sennacherib came down and took the 10 tribes into captivity. Of course, there was bloodshed when Nebuchadnezzar brought the Chaldean army into Jerusalem. But nothing like this is going to be in the last days. The scripture tells us that the blood will be up to the horses' bridles. That's deep blood. So it's going to be a terrible time when God comes. And he says, hear this. So important that they hear this. In verse 4, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cliffed under him, shall be cliffed as wax before the fire, and as the water that are poured down a steep place. This is definitely prophetic, even today. The meaning here, although we don't rule out a literal meaning at that time. I want us to think about that. But a lot of the miraculous things will happen in the last days when God judges his people and judges the world and judges the nations. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time of judgment. In Revelation 6, I think I'll read a verse there, describes this. Revelation 6, we'll read verse 12. And behold, when he's opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became thick as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heavens fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. I'll just go ahead and read it right into the chapter. The heavens departed like a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is his wrath to come, and who shall be able to stand? That's a good question, isn't it? End with a good question. Who shall be able to stand? Well, Isaiah, I'm going to come back here to another verse from Revelation, but over in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places made straight, and every rough plain. Now, this is, see, after God's judgment is over, then things are going, God's going to change the whole contour of the earth, and the rough places will be made plain. So, we have a prophetic meaning here. Mountains in Scripture always speak of things that are lifted up, whether they have to do with people or usually it speaks of nations, exalted places, high nations, things that people think they're unconquerable, like the United States does. We're such a high and lifted up people, think that we can just go into any country and just take over and do what we want. God's going to bring all these nations down to where they're not what they think they are, not so proud of themselves. And then another one that I had in mind, over here is in the 17th chapter of Revelation, 17:9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. See, these heads are nations, and so God calls the mountains nations too, which are which this woman sitteth. When you're talking about these seven heads, there are seven nations that she has complete control of. But I just want us to see that how mountains is used in the scripture there. This woman sitting on this seven-headed, seven-mountain beast that and has control of them. When we talk about valleys too, we're talking about lowly places as well as mountains being lifted up places. So we have high places, then we have the valleys, which is lowly places, tried places, people that God's judgment that he's brought down. And then we read of volcanic mountains with lava floating down the valley, and the cliffs splitting open, and all of these things, wax like wax before fire. Can you just see how God is going to pour judgment with no hindrance whatsoever? There's no one can stand against him when he pours out this judgment. In Psalms 68:2, read that, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before fire, so let the wicked perish in the presence of God. Let the wicked perish, just like wax would melt. And everybody knows how wax melts, but a little heat on there, no substitutes anymore in it. Well, that's what the nations are going to do, according to the scripture that we just read here. Another one that's along the same line is the 97th Psalm, verse 3. And it says, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightning enlighteneth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the Lord of the whole earth. So again, he uses this as a symbol. He's going to burn up his enemies. They're just going to melt like wax, just in his presence. People think they can take a stand against God. They can, what's this, Union of Liberals?
ACLU.
American Civil
Liberties.
Yes, the Union. They think they can take a stand against God and get by with it. Well, only as Lord as God will let them. And God has a purpose in all this now. People can can, right now, they can make a decision whether they want to go that way or go this way and take a stand. But there's coming a day, God's going to judge all of this, and they're going to be sorry that they took a stand against the Lord. All right, verse 5, "For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" See, these nations will come against, down against Israel because of the sin of unbelief, a sin of rebellion, a sin of a pride that has come upon them. Jacob, we read, this is an individual sin. Israel is a national sin. In both cases, they sinned against God. Unbelief, disobedience, falsity in their, is their sins. And as I read it here, it looks like it's both political and spiritual. So two questions are asked. What is the sin of Jacob? Jacob was means a supplanter, one that would take another's place, and that was his first name. And what's the sin of his beginning? Well, God says you are. You're it. Is it not Samaria? Is it not their headquarters, the capital or center of their rebellion? And the answer is definitely, it surely is. Omri was a terrible, evil king in Israel. He built a city of Samaria. I'm not going to turn to it, but according to 1 Kings 16:24, it has always been an evil place. Not all the tribes serve false gods. Some chose to serve the true and living God. Some chose to go to Jerusalem. Judah was not far behind Israel in falsity. They had about as many high places as Israel had. They had a form of religion without God, without Jehovah. Jerusalem was also to blame for the condition that we read here. In verse 6, he says, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as planting of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundation thereof. The 10 tribes' sins was blamed on Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And over again in the Kings, Book of Kings, both of them, we have this statement. Even later on, this was sin, but his sin was compared with the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. In 1 Kings 16, we have Omri, which walked, a very evil king, as I mentioned before. And the scripture says that he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, where he made Israel to sin and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And I mentioned this before, over 200 years, there was 9 different dynasties, 19 different kings, and all of them were evil. You wonder sometimes how God puts up with people, don't you? That they have no sight of God or need of God in their life. Because of their evil, God says, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to judge Israel. But you know, this will have a greater fulfillment in the last days. Because we look at Jewish people today, and they haven't changed all that much, have they? They're still, they go through their rituals, but they're not believing God. They're not loving him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. There's some Orthodox Jews today that's a little closer to the Lord than others, but when you think about them as a whole, what would you say their God was today? And property and things, and it won't amount to a thing. Your money will perish with them. All right, verse 7, "And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten unto pieces, and all of the hire thereof shall be burned with fire, and all of the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathereth it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot." And oh, what God will do to these idols. Think about it. He says here that he'll beat them in pieces and burn them with fire and lay desolate. The word in here, har, that we read in this verse, would be almost valuable things that would find in a heathen temple. In 2 Kings 16:10, King Ahaz went to Damascus and met with the king of Assyria, and there he saw an altar in Damascus, and King Ahaz fell in love with this altar. And he said to Elijah the priest, and he to fashion an altar that after the pattern of the one that he saw in Damascus. Now you think about it, how utterly foolish. This foreign altar was an abomination, we read here, like a harlot would be an abomination. Israel being called an abomination, and it came from Assyria and returned there. In verse 8, he says, therefore will I wail and howl. I will go strip naked and will make a wailing like a dragon and mourning as an isle. The condition of Samaria is so bad, and Micah was in tears. He was an example to Israel of what Israel should be and what Israel will be one day after they know Christ. The phrase here, strip naked, doesn't mean to be completely nude, for that would be a shame for undergarments to even be seen in public. But we're reading the 20th chapter of Isaiah. We're going to read that real quick. The thought here, 20th chapter, remember in verse 2. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loosen the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoes from thy feet. And he did so and walked naked and barefooted. That didn't mean he was nude, does it? He just took his outer garments off as a picture of what would happen. Also in John 2, and I'm not going to turn to that, but John 21, 7, when Jesus, I think it's verse 7, but anyway, they were out in a boat fishing and Peter jumped out of the boat naked, I think it says. But that means that he just simply had fishing garments, which wasn't very nice. Anyway, they'll be brought down to nothing, I think is the thought that we have there. In verse 9, reading, and her womb is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gates of my people, even to Jerusalem. So don't let the enemy hear. Don't let the enemy of Gath. Here, where Gath means a wine press, and Micah was not to go there to howl. Well, that's in verse 10. That's what I wanted to read, wasn't it? Declare ye not at the wine press. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. Roll thyself in the dust. In 9, I'm kind of getting a cart before the horse here, but let's go back to 9. Her wound is incurable, or her womb is like leprosy. Her womb here is a type of sin, disease, a disease that only God can heal. Sennacherib wounded Israel, even to this day. We see they're still wounded. They still have never been the same as they were once when they were divided from the two tribes. They've always still. So what will heal her womb? The balm of Gilead. Only Jesus can heal certain things. It was about 100 years later that Judah went into Babylonish captivity because they wouldn't pay attention to what God did to Israel. So in verse 10 now, he said, don't let the enemy hear. So Micah wasn't to go there to tell the news. Why wouldn't he want to go there? Well, because they would rejoice. Oh, they would like it. They would come in and help take the spoil. Let them that are of the house of dust, rolling dust, as low as they can get, down to nothing. Ephra, that's what that means, a house of dust. Pass you away, thou inhabitants of Safer, having thy shame naked, and the inhabitants of Zeathan, came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel, he shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitants of Maroth waiteth carefully. I'm going to have to get my bigger print Bible and bring it down here. Waiteth carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gates of Jerusalem. So pass by, around, intense mourning, people of Samaria, expose yourself with shame, naked, shame. What a terrible condition. Pause, stop, think about this for a little bit. And then we have Zaanan, that means their flock, come not to mourning. Beth Ezel means house of the neighbor, house of his neighbor, house next door, we might say. Would be a good rendering of the meaning of that. They shall receive you, his standing. For the inhabitants of Maroth waiteth carefully for good. Maroth means a bitter fountain waiteth to be made sweet, but it never came. It will one day. God will make it all his fountains sweet, but it hasn't been made sweet yet. Instead, evil came to Jerusalem. And then in 13, O thou inhabitants of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in her. Call to the people of Lachish. Lachish means walk as men, to be like men, to be like the flesh. This was a town in southern Judah. Sennacherib made Lachish his headquarters one time in order to attack Jerusalem, but God didn't let him do it. All war equipment not to be used. Don't walk as men. Don't walk like men. How are we to walk? We're to walk like God. This is a big, to walk like men is the beginning of sin. It's the beginning of rebellion. To act like everybody else. People want to act like the other person. Act like everybody else. I want to be like other nations. I want to be like, live like other people do. But God doesn't want us to do that. In verse 14, therefore thou shalt give presents to Moresh-Theth-Gath, the house of Ahzeb, shall be a lie unto the king of Israel. The heir, or you might say the offspring, is brought to Mereshoth. That word means headship. He shall come unto Adullam, meaning a testimony to them. So this is what God wanted them to be, but they weren't. They will be one day. In verse 16, make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy boldness as the eagle, for they are gone unto captivity from me. God will bring the man's glory to nothing, and he's going to. All the man has to boast in, all of their glory, will be absolutely worthless. You say, well, why do we gain things? Well, it's just for today. If I accumulate more than I could use in my lifetime, I'm foolish. It's going to be worthless. We're looking for the Lord to come any time, and all the things that we would glory in are going to be brought to nothing. The bald head, the pole, is an enclosure for the sheep, and pull thee for thy delicate children. It's a hedge for the children of delight, actually would be a better rendering of that. But they'll be like a molten eagle. A bald eagle is one that's lost all of its feathers. All their feathers are gone, all their covering. The things that an eagle would consider his power, his strength, enable him to soar. There's a time in an eagle's life that he can't fly very well until his molten days are over. And so God's, again, we see how God's wording this. He's going to bring people down. In other words, Judah has lost all of her beauty and come to a place of shame. And you can tell by looking at her how God has brought her down to nothing. Just look how she looks, like a bald eagle, like a molten eagle. Everything has been taken away and given to the Gentiles. Well, God is going to judge his people.